Thank you. Thank you. You guys like Charlie more than the 10 o'clock because they couldn't follow his instructions. And we got like a lackluster applause and then they had to do it again. And so we had to restart. So you guys did a great job. Thank you. I feel welcomed. Thank you. Welcome everyone. Welcome to Menlo. I am so glad to be with you guys. I've been joining you in spirit online through this whole sermon series. So I feel like this is just a homecoming of sorts to be able to be here with you guys together. And my husband traveled with me. We serve at a church in Richmond, Virginia. And I want you to know, as we flew in a couple of nights ago, we could actually smell the smoke as our flight landed. And as I was praying during our time of worship, it just struck me that, you know, this is a relatively kind of small gathering of one service right here, but all across the country and the world, there are people who are embracing asking God to bring his kingdom, that his kingdom would come. And we bear your burdens with you, and we are with you in spirit and in prayer as you care for and help rebuild the North Bay. Just want to let you know that our hearts are grieved and with you all the way back east. So thank you for having me today. We may be different and we live in different places, but I think we share a lot in common. I think all of us are generally experiencing full lives. That fullness may look like full of relationships, full of scheduling, full of work, whatever that fullness might look like. And I think we all kind of share this desire for life to work most efficiently, that we can make our life as effective and efficient as possible. And I certainly know that because in addition to serving full-time at my church, Dave and I have two teenagers, so I'm also an unpaid Uber driver, which I didn't know was going to be part of my job description, but it is. And so we know what that's like. But recently, Dave and I celebrated 20 years of marriage together. And so we carved out just like 3 days away from that full life so that we could celebrate that time together. And we do what normal people do on their 20th wedding anniversary. We decided to run a 15-mile adventure race in Vermont, because we're not normal. So that was how we were going to spend our time, was at this race. And I think we have a picture of us at that race. And we flew to Boston early in the morning. And as soon as we got to Boston, we were going to drive to Vermont to be at Killington, Vermont. It's supposedly the second hardest adventure race in this series, topped only by Lake Tahoe, which we will not be doing. So that's how it went. And so we got there. And as we were there in Boston, as we landed, I realized I had forgotten my shoes. And if you are a person who's ever run a race or loves your sport or has your gear, you know that you gotta have your gear. Like there's something about having, there's almost like a suspicion, like I've gotta have this or it's not gonna work. And so I was, of course, really improving our wedding anniversary weekend by now having like a romantic shoe shopping jaunt through Vermont with my husband to try to find a pair of shoes to run this race together. So we find the shoes, we get to the race, it's not exactly going as planned, but as we're there getting ready, I realize as I look around that I am not the only person who cares about gear. All around us, there's people messing with their camelbacks, they're getting their compression socks ready, they're inventorying their snacks to make sure they had, this is a very long race, to make sure they had the fuel that they needed. All around me, people cared a lot about their gear, all the way until the starting line, and especially by around mile 4, which was about an hour and a half in, it was very rough terrain. About mile four, hour two, you start realizing gear is not going to get you through this race. It is not going to be about what's on the outside that's actually going to matter, but what is on the inside. It's going to take a certain grit and determination that's going to come from the inside out. It's not going to be something that you can do from the outside in. And when I think about life, and I think about particularly this series, what Jesus came to proclaim, I think that what he was giving us is this inside-out experience in this upside-down reality. That as much as we might like the idea that gear is out there for us because it's easy to control and it's easy to see, and if I can line up these circumstances in a certain way, then I'll be experiencing this full life. I think Jesus came and brought a completely different message than that, and that's what you've been hearing from John about. Jesus really gave us the why of the kingdom, why it mattered. There's an obscure author that I'm sure you've never heard about from John named Dallas Willard, and that guy said two things about the Sermon on the Mount. That this was Jesus' way of saying, this is what it means to have a good life, and this is what it means to be a good person. And in the Beatitudes, which you've heard over these weeks, we've really heard, what does it mean to have a good life? And Jesus just turns that upside down and he says, blessed are you when you're spiritually poor, and blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who care about things that other people don't care about. Blessed are the forsaken and the forgotten. He's already turned it upside down about what it means to have a good life. And now we're going to make a critical shift in the passage to what it means to be a good person, as Jesus redefines our identity in the kingdom of God. And we're going to do that starting in Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, we've heard a message about what it means to have a good life, and now Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. But I'm afraid that in our modern ears, that doesn't fall on us the way it may have fallen on the people there, because salt to us is in a shaker on the table. So I thought, since we're experiencing the greatest sermon ever told, I might share with you the briefest history of the earth ever told through salt. Listen to this. Salt is the foundational essential in the history of the world. Animals left tracks to salt licks. Humans followed the tracks. Roads were formed and towns were built. Voila, civilization. Salt is not just about the shaker. In fact, salt was currency. It was considered precious in Jesus's day. The Latin word for salt is sal, which comes to salarium, which is the exact word that we use for salary, because soldiers were paid in salt at the time. Not only that, but salt was a preservative against the impurities of the world, and salt actually had spiritual significance to the Jews. Leviticus 2:13 says, season all of your grain offerings with salt. Why? To remind you of God's eternal covenant. Because of its use as a preservative, salt became a token of permanence for the Jews of the Old Testament about the covenant that God made with them. From this idea of salt of the earth, we've kind of evolved into a definition when we talk about people being salt of the earth. You know, that person's like the salt of the earth. Usually that means something like that person is humble, honest, hardworking. And I think that if that's really what salt of the earth meant in Jesus's day, it would probably be somewhat attainable. But I think Jesus is giving a much more expansive identity when he says salt of the earth, something more along the lines of you are precious, you are essential, you preserve the good, and you purify the corrupt and contaminated. And don't forget who Jesus is speaking to now. Remember who the audience is. It's the have-nots of the world. It's the forgotten and the forsaken. And he gives this massive, expansive definition. As if that wasn't enough, he goes on. It says, not only that, but you are the light of the world. So I thought I would do a brief history lesson on light, and here's what I came up with. All living beings on earth are dependent on light for food. Vision only matters because of light. All the colors of the world are only possible due to light. Light controls the activity and the rest of the living world. Light generates energy, and also alongside of salt, acts as a sterilizing and purifying agent to the toxins of the world. In addition to that, light heals. Recent research, like now, is looking into how phototherapy can speed healing for people up to 200%. And one of these researchers said, it turns out that molecules that make a disease worse are weakened in light, and the ones responsible for improvement are strengthened. You see, in short, the history of the world is written in salt, and the science of the world is written in light. Have you ever thought that your problem is not that you think too much of yourself in the kingdom of God, but that you actually think too little? That we think too little of what God has actually called us to do, because he gives these identity-shifting statements to these people. He doesn't leave the why out. The why is the one message that the availability of the kingdom of God is here and that we can pursue it above all else. But how do we do it? It's going to look this way. So I've got three things to offer you on how it might look to pursue this way, not to leave the why behind, but pursue this way. What does it look like to actually be a salt and light person? So the first one is this. I think as salt and light people, we have to reclaim this as an identity. This is an inside-out process that God invites us to for an upside-down reality, and identity is at the core of who we are. Remember who Jesus was addressing. In a time where people's worth was found in their race, in their religion, in their right standing, Jesus said that's not actually what makes you valuable, and that's not what defines you. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is, that he laid down his life for us. Jesus anchored value in his own sacrifice to the people of the day. But I wonder if we're really actually any different in 2017 as people who are also tempted to find our value in paycheck or position or pedigree. This revolutionary message of Jesus about value is the same for us today as it was then. That our value doesn't come because of those things, but it comes because of what Jesus has imparted to us and these words of identity that he's defining us as people in the kingdom of God. Imagine if you had a business card. I know it's hard to imagine because no one has business cards anymore, but imagine if you had a business card and it said your name on it, and underneath it said, light of the world, salt of the earth. Your name, Nicole Eunice, salt of the earth, light of the world. Maybe if it's not your business card, it's your LinkedIn profile, it's your Instagram profile. Can you imagine if at the deepest part of you, your highest priority identity-shaping statements were that I am the salt of the earth and I am the light of the world? Doesn't that blow your mind? That this is Jesus' plan. Like, this is the only plan he had. It says in scripture that Jesus said, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. But then when you come on me, when you see me, then you have the light of life. He actually imparts to us to do that job. What would it look like to recenter your identity in that massive and expansive statement rather than whatever you might find under your business card right now? Secondly, I think the way that we experience ourselves as salt and light people is to recenter our relationship. How can we truly be salt and light without the one who can lead us into that place? A friend of mine is a biology teacher, and she knew that I was preparing this message, and she sent me an email. She was super excited about it. And she said, hey, Nicole, I'm not sure you know about this thing, which of course I did not, called phototropism. And she said, I know you know about photosynthesis, but phototropism is the act of plants who move their leaves to the source of light to get maximum nutrition from that light. That they can actually move themselves to center on the source of that light. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know what? I think the closer we are to the source, the greater our light can shine. That we're not called to manufacture that light. In fact, it says in this passage, let your light shine. Not make your light shine, not find your light. It says, let your light shine. And Jesus, who is the light of life, if we were to recenter our relationship over and over on him, what happens is that light is letting it shine, not making it shine. In my everyday life, what does it look like to actually abide in Jesus Christ, to experience the kingdom of God in my ordinary life? Last week, I was doing some baptisms at our church in Richmond, and I love baptisms. I love babies. I love the family. I love what it signifies about what God does in our life. And at our church, we really make an effort to include the community. So one of the things we'll ask the community is to raise their hand if they commit to support the child being raised to know the love and grace of Jesus Christ. So I'm in this moment, and the baptism's happening, and this family's right here, and this sweet child, and the whole community is raising their hand to support this one child, and it just felt like a salt and light moment, like what the kingdom is really about. Because here are these hundreds of adults who are giving all their attention to this one little child to say that you are so important and so valuable in the community of faith. And I thought, oh, this is what it feels like. This is a moment where the kingdom of God is at hand right here in this moment in church. And I sat down over here, and my friend Pete was preaching that morning, and I was really excited to listen to him preach. So I sat down, and there was a lot of little kids in the audience because they were there because of the family that was getting their child baptized, and it was real sweet. And there was a little girl about four seats down from me who was going to stay in the message, and so she had her things to keep her busy during the message, and she had some crayons. In fact, I think she probably had about like 486 crayons with her, and they were in the loudest plastic bag I have ever heard in my life. And it was a challenge for her to pick a color. It usually involved picking out 12 to 15 crayons every like 30 seconds. And so I'm like wanting to listen to this message from Pete, and I'm hearing this bag, and I keep looking over, and I'm like, this is so annoying. Like, I am here to really listen to this message. And in that moment, if the kingdom of God was here, what I did is I just took a step back into my own kingdom. I just took a step back into what I think are my rights and the things that I want to enjoy. And in that moment, I remembered, oh, wait, recenter your relationship on Jesus. Because to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we are going to fail over and over again. In fact, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that you'll hear much later in this message, Jesus says, whoever hears my words and puts them into practice. Practice is much different than success. So here we are. What does it look like to stay in that? We step into our own kingdom. We start to claim our own rights. We experience our own selfishness. But what does it look like just to recenter my relationship on Jesus over and over again throughout the day? If I could just shorten the time between the time when I step into my own kingdom and the time that I get back into Jesus' kingdom, if I could just shorten that time, I think I'll be experiencing what salt and light look like in new and significant ways. The closer we are to the source, the more the light shines. Several hours into that race, it's about mile 10 probably, Dave and I look over and there is a blind guy doing the race, being led by a guide, hands on his shoulders, navigating this rugged terrain just one step behind the other. The guide would tell him what step to take next, one step at a time. And I thought, what an incredible picture of what it looks like to be led by Jesus. Most of the time I think that I'm the guide, when in reality, I'm the blind guy. I'm the blind guy just trying to center my spiritual eyes on Jesus one step at a time, being led by him into his kingdom. In fact, it wasn't just one blind guy. We actually saw another one several miles later. But what a picture of what it looks like to center on the source that close in step, one at a time. Finally, I think to experience this way of living into salt and light as our people, we have to redefine what our results look like. We have to know that success is going to look different in the kingdom of God. The last verse says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, glory is a funny word. It's so abstract. It's not like something that we experience, have thought a lot about. What does it mean? What is glory? The actual Greek word for glory is doxa. That's where we get our doxology when we sing that song in a traditional service. But what does glory really look like? So I just want to read you this definition because it's so moving to me about what we are offered here on earth when we step into the kingdom of God. Glory is the state in which one is accorded the fullest enjoyment of the honor of God, his highest regard and praise. Listen to this. Glory is the enjoyment of fullness, satisfaction, joy, righteousness, and ceaseless delight. Now, let me ask you if that's what your full life feels like. Let me read those words for you again. To live in that glory is to live in fullness, satisfaction, joy, righteousness, and ceaseless delight. This why is the kingdom of God above all else. But this way is somewhat simple. It's an offer to recenter our relationship on God, redefine what our results look like. Let our light shine so that people might see our good deeds and do what? Glorify our Father in heaven. What Jesus did was lead us into a kingdom that we can't be led into ourselves. He didn't just lead us into a kingdom, but he led us into death and out of death. He leads us into a new and expansive place, and he's the only one who can do it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In that study of light, one of the researchers made a comment that it's difficult for Westerners to accept that light could be a healing agent because it seems too simple. And I sometimes wonder, as Westerners, if what Jesus is offering seems too simple. And what would it look like to have faith like a child that actually receives that Jesus says, when you believe, you belong, and it's truly as simple as that. And that you get the opportunity for the rest of your life to experience what the kingdom of God looks like. Several years ago, my youngest was young. He's about four years old. And it was a time in life where I was very unhappy with what I felt like my sort of figurative business card looked like. Life felt really narrow and confining. I was mostly staying at home with the kids, and it just was really challenging. It's just a challenging time. And all that was going on in my mind. I'll tell you all that as I tell you this story, because that's kind of what I entered in with, was a sort of sense like, this is a restrictive life. This is not an expansive life. And this is not what I want my business card to read. And in the midst of that, my son, who was in preschool, was doing what preschools do, which is cancel. Preschools love to just cancel. And so he was not in preschool. Gotta love those preschools. But as soon as they get started, they seem to stop. So it was another day where preschool was canceled, and I was doing regular life, and it was a day that we needed to go to the grocery store. And as you can imagine, there's nothing more enjoyable than going to the grocery store with a four-year-old. So I did what good moms, good, healthy, holistic moms do, which is that I promised him a donut after we grocery shopped. So we were going to go to this store that has a little cafe in the grocery store. And so we went and got all of our groceries, and then we were going to settle and eat some donuts. Because I didn't mean he was going to eat a donut. I was also going to eat a donut. So we're going to eat donuts. So we're sitting here. All of this is swirling in my mind about what life looks like right now. What does it actually mean? What do results look like when we're pursuing the good life and the good way of Jesus? And in the midst of that, I'm kind of looking around and noticing who's in this little cafe. And there's some business guys who look like they're doing a Bible study. There's some women sort of together and a couple people on their own doing some work. And then I noticed that there's one man sitting by himself at a table. He was near the drink machine. And he didn't have any, he just had one plastic cup of water. He didn't have anything with him, but he looked a little bit unkempt, a little bit disheveled. And I just noticed him. And one of the things that I noticed is as people would make their way back and forth from the drink machine, no one would look at him. I just watched pretty much every group in there, group after group, no one would look at him. And it just was noticeable to me. And I just felt this leading, like from the Lord, that I should go talk to him, go help him. Which, of course, I was like, I'm not doing that. I mean, like, as soon as that came into my head, I thought, no, that's embarrassing. Like, what? I'm like, Lord, I don't know if he's homeless. He might be. He might be in construction. It looks similar. He doesn't have anything with him. So I just was starting my argument with the Lord, and God is very patient with me, which I am grateful for. And just, like, sidebar, if you have a thought that drops into your mind of something that you don't actually want to do, it's probably God's prompting. Like, I would never in my natural mind think, I want to go talk to this man and embarrass myself by offering him what? What am I going to offer him, Lord? Money? I don't know. What am I going to do? So I'm in this argument with God. Desmond's eating his donut. And I notice, I look one more time at him. And I notice as he holds his cup of water that his hands are like cracked and almost bleeding. His thumb especially was really cracked open. I could tell from where I was sitting. And the crazy thing is my youngest son that was with me has terrible eczema, and his hands were actually cracked open as well. Just in the winter weather, it just was really hard, and his hands were really painful. And so I was like, okay, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'll go buy the medicine that I like for Desmond. Fine, God, I'll go buy it. And if he's still sitting there after that, then I will go over there. So I take Des, we pack up, we slowly make our way through the pharmacy aisle, very slow. I pick up all the medicines again, I read all the labels again, just because I thought that I would just give God a little bit of time to move the guy along, because I'm sure he had somewhere to be. And so as you can imagine, check out, and I look back, and there he is sitting there. So I'm like, okay, all right, well, I guess here we go. So I come up, I bring my son with me. He's still sitting, so I kind of kneel by him, squat by him. I say, excuse me, sir. I couldn't help but notice that your hands are cracked and bleeding. And I lift up Desmond's hand, and I show him my little four-year-old's thumb. And I say, my son has eczema too, and I'm wondering, does that hurt? And he said, yeah, it hurts. And I said, well, I have some medicine that I like to use for Desmond, and I thought it might help you, and I wondered if you might want it. And he said, yes, I'd like that. And I looked in his face, and I just had this moment where I thought, this is what results look like. This is what life is about. And as I left the grocery store, I just said goodbye, just left him with a couple things that I purchased. And Des and I walked out, and as the doors to the grocery store opened, I just had this moment where I felt this sweet sense from the Lord, everybody needs a mom sometimes. Here I was holding my life in contempt because it wasn't what I wanted it to look like, and it wasn't shaped with the results that I was looking for. And God, in his glory, would give me the opportunity to take one small step of obedience and to experience what it actually feels like to be in the kingdom of God, which is so expansive and will not be defined by your job title, by your age, by your gender, by what you think you can bring. You can't be a have or a have not in the kingdom of God. You're all haves. We're all salt of the earth and light of the world. And that job is never done until you see Jesus face to face. And I thought, wow, what this feels like. To feel this feeling, to experience this glimpse of what the kingdom of God is like is so much better. Giving up my rights to step into God's kingdom is not constrictive or as small. It's actually expansive and beautiful. It's this exact definition of glory. And I was so moved by that time. I wasn't an author at the time. I hadn't really been writing, but I kind of been experimenting with some writing on a blog. And I wrote a little blog post about that moment because it was just so moving to me. And about 3 hours later, I get a text message from this woman who drove carpool with me, not a believer. And the text says, I read your blog. I'm thinking, you read my blog? Why are you reading my blog? I read your blog. Were you at this grocery store? And she named a specific grocery store. I'm like, yes, I was at that grocery store. She said, do you know that my husband Jack is a social worker who serves the homeless? I'll send him by there tomorrow. And her husband Jack went the next day. And my friend was still there, and he picked him up, and he took him to a free medical clinic. And I'd love to say that it was like this unbelievable redemptive story. It was, I mean, that was kind of it. You know, that wasn't, they're not going to make a movie about it. But it was an incredible moment, you know, where it wasn't just one little step for me. It was actually the way that God weaves these stories together. And what is unseen becomes seen just for a glimpse. And all that is the unseen kingdom of God, we get to see. And it starts with actually believing the simple truth that when we look upon Christ, when we believe who he is, we belong. And when we belong, we are given a new identity. And that identity is an essential of the kingdom of God. It is actually foundational to the world. To be salt and to be light is to be foundational to the world. And it may not look like big things. It may look like small steps of obedience. It might look like for you this week actually looking at people in the face, really looking at them. It might look like noticing a need of your coworker and meeting it. It may look like just being faithful to your kids, to your grandkids, to your neighborhood, just faithful one day after a time. Because that's how we get to live as light and salt. You see, it's never about the gear. It's never about the outside things we do to clean up. It's about drawing near to the source of light again and again, because light always creates love. When we draw near the light, it always creates love. Wherever that love needs to shine, wherever that love needs to be expressed, it will be created. When you center your life on the source, your light will just shine brighter. You are essential in the very places that you've been called to live and play and work this week. Jesus Christ promises to be sufficient for all of your needs because he is the source of light. And when we draw near that light, we just let our light shine, that others might see our good deeds and what? Glorify our Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, you tell us in your word that if we walk in the light as you are in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Lord, your light creates love. It creates more love than we can ever find in ourselves. It creates love that is outside of ourselves, that we experience this world completely differently when we live into the kingdom of God. So we pray, Lord, that the places that we continue to step into our own kingdom, you would invite us to step back into yours, that we might lay down our rights to lead and actually allow ourselves to be led by you, Jesus Christ, who left your throne above to rescue the ones that you love. Lord, help us to remember that we are the spiritually poor, but we are the ones who are called blessed, and that you give us a new identity in the kingdom of God. Father, help us to live into that identity this week. In your name we pray, amen.